So you might wonder, what in the world is that behind me there? Well, anybody here a forager? Anybody look through their garden and through the woods for edible wild plants? Here's a really good one, purslane. That is an excellent green. You can eat it in a variety of ways. It's very nutritious, and if you look up purslane and read about it, you can figure out how to identify it, how to find it, where to look for it. It grows all over in Oklahoma. But there is a look-alike, and that is spotted spurge. And spotted spurge will kill you dead. So you got to watch out for spotted spurge. It looks like purslane, but it's not purslane. You can eat purslane. You can also eat spotted spurge, but you can only eat it once. I couldn't find any recipes for spotted spurge, so I wonder why. Daylily. Did you know that you can eat daylilies? They're very nutritious. I don't advise stopping by your neighbor's garden when you see it, because a lot of people grow this around here, and they're good to eat. But right next to it is a regular lily. A regular lily is deadly. If you eat a regular lily, you will only do it once, because it will kill you. So you have to be careful. You got to figure out, if you're going to eat daylilies, you got to make sure that you're eating a daylily and not something different. And here is wild hyacinth versus mountain death camas. Now that's quite a name for a flower, isn't it? I got you a bouquet of mountain death here. Maybe not. Beautiful flower, but it's deadly. But it does look somewhat like wild hyacinth. And if you mixed them up, or you were away from one so you couldn't compare it with the other, you might get them confused. So if you're gonna forage, you got to know what you're doing. You have to be careful. And a lot of people used to forage, and they used to know these things, and we've gotten away from this kind of information. But there's a lot of stuff out there to eat in the world that God has made. And I have to wonder to myself, because in the garden, I'm pretty confident that every plant that God made was originally good. I don't know that there were ever anything that were poisoned, but once the fall came, everything seemed to change. Maybe this is part of what Paul was talking about in Romans when he talked about the world groaning under the weight of sin. And so now things that used to be good are no longer any good. They are, as a matter of fact, deadly. And you can see that being part of it. At least I can imagine that happening. There's a quote posted earlier this week on Facebook. I posted it before because it's such a good quote from a brother in Christ, J.W. McGarvey. Years ago, he wrote this: "Those who are willing to be guided by the slightest indications of the will of God in preference to their own judgment will find sufficient to satisfy them." If you're willing to take the time to learn how to identify purslane, you can find purslane and it'll do you good. You can eat it and it will nourish your body. If you want to identify daylilies rather than lilies, separate them out. You can eat the lilies, daylilies rather. Oops, don't eat the lilies. And they will nourish you. Same thing with that wild hyacinth. Same thing with a lot of plants. A lot of plants. I meant to look up molly moochers. That's what we called them in West Virginia. Out here they are called morels, because molly moochers, morel mushrooms, they have look-alikes as well. You got to be familiar with what you're looking for, and it's much the same when it comes to Scripture. Now, the thing about plants, there's nothing on the plant that tells you good or bad. You just kind of have to know. But with the Word of God, it's different. If we're listening to God, if we're reading what He says, if we're paying attention, you can always delineate one thing from another. What was it that Paul wrote to Timothy? He used that phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. What in the world does that mean? I think this is the kind of thing he's talking about. Looking at the word and figuring out, what does it mean? Separating it out piece by piece so you can put it all together as it's supposed to be, and that's the way it's supposed to work. In Leviticus chapter 10, we'll start here. Just a couple of passages I want us to look at tonight in view of this idea. By the way, we started with the principle of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, keeping with the theme of Solomon that we're going through this summer. And if you want to look at Ecclesiastes 12, 13, most of you probably already know what it says, but he is He is concluding all of the things that he has brought to himself and experienced himself. He's come to a conclusion, and he gives us that conclusion at the end of the book in chapter 12 and verse 13. This is what he says. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. And the New American Standard says this applies to every man. Other translations say this is the end for man, different translations, but the idea is this is the main thing. Figure out what the will of God is. It's not that difficult. It's not that complicated. And when you figure it out, you do it. What was it that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? Those who do the will of my Father. So how important does that single statement of Jesus make learning, discovering what the will of the Father is? In that same sermon, Jesus said this, however, if you will knock, there will be an answer. If you will ask, it will be given. If you seek, you will find. God has not made it difficult to determine his will. It's there for all of us. Now in Leviticus chapter 10, that text I mentioned a little bit ago, we've got this account of two men, Nadab and Abihu. They were sons of Aaron. Aaron, of course, was the brother of Moses. God gave the law through Moses, and he said, your brother Aaron is going to be the first high priest, and his four sons will also be high priests. These two boys, men, are high priests of God. And what they do here, well, you can read it for yourself. Chapter 10 of Leviticus, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. What are they doing? They put incense on the fire, but where did they get the fire? Who knows? We don't know. It doesn't say. What we do know that they didn't do is they didn't have any word from God about doing this. So they take fire, presumptuously lighting, igniting this incense with fire from some source that God had not directed them to do. It says in verse 2, fire came out from God and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Woo, that sounds pretty drastic, doesn't it? What did we read about this morning? What did we, well, talked about it from Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, what'd they do? They lied to the Holy Spirit. What did God do? He struck them dead. Woo. Now, I might make the joke here, well, that was a Christian thing to do. Well, it was. It was the godly thing to do. It was the right thing to do. God was rendering judgment, and he did so for the entire church, because what follows is the entire church was afraid. You do not lie to God. And you do not lie about his word. And we're looking at Nadab and Abihu here, who were killed by fire from God because they offered strange fire. They were given the responsibility of being high priests, and they did not go to God to ask, where should we get the fire to light the incense? But that's not the whole story. You get a little farther down, it says this in verse 8. The Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. Now, this is an ancient piece of history. This is 3,500 years old. This goes back 1,500 years or so before Christ came in the flesh. But we're reading about two men who presumptuously offered fire. We know it was presumptuous because of what God did, how he responded. Now, why in the world does he have this part about, hey, when you come before me, don't you be drinking? What's the obvious thing we would presume? These guys had been drinking. And it messed with their judgment. And God did not say, oh, you poor fellas, you're drunk. We're going to have to get you off to the side till you sober up. No. They died. They died by God's hand. He sent fire to consume them, and that was the end of their lives on earth. And God says to Aaron, do not drink when you come before me. And it's not simply because God doesn't like drinking. What's the purpose behind not drinking before you come before him? It was so that you would make a distinction between things that are holy and things that are profane. And in our lives, as followers of Christ, as disciples of Jesus Christ, this is part of what we are responsible to do. Have you noticed there's a lot of religious teaching in the world? What's right? Sitting in here tonight, when we gather, when we assemble, it's usually pretty easy to figure out the things that we're reading in the Bible and what they say. But you get out there in the world and you hear some of the twists that people put on the Word of God. You think, oh, well, I don't think that's right. That doesn't feel right. That doesn't sound right. But the way they're saying it makes it sound like that must be true. How do you think Eve felt listening to the serpent? Oh, man, that fruit, that's a good fruit. It'll make you wise. God doesn't want you to eat that because he knows it'll make you like him. Planting those seeds of doubt, and she failed to make a distinction between the holy teaching that her God had given her and what the serpent was saying. These guys apparently had been drinking. In their stupor, failed to make a distinction between things that were holy and things that were not. They never thought to tell one another, hey, whoa, brother, we don't have authorization from God to do this. Let's ask God what he thinks we should do. Where are we going to get fire to do this? I don't know. He's told us how to do everything else. When you read the details in the book of Exodus of how priests were supposed to be anointed and supposed to be bathed and supposed to be clothed, there's so many details in putting a priest into office to do what they're supposed to do. These guys should have, through that process, realized you don't just take it upon yourself to bring fire before the Lord. We better ask him about this. But they failed to do that. Now, all of us know drinking can dull our senses and make us do dumb things. I don't say you know that by experience, but you know that from others' experience that you've heard about. There was a guy who made $1 million pretending to be drunk. What was his name? Foster Brooks. Remember Foster Brooks? He was a hoot. He was hilarious. He was a hoot unless you had a drunk in your family. And then he just reminded you of the tragedy that you're living through. What other things besides alcohol can dull our senses to the truth? Well, sometimes sin. Sin in our lives. Sin in the lives of others we love. Having desire for the word to say one thing when you know it says something else. You don't really want to twist it, but you just don't want it to say that. And so we'll come up with a statement like, well, I know it says that, but. You ever said that? I know the Bible says that, but. Now, you might not say it out loud, but we might say it in our minds. You've heard other people say it. I know I have. So many discussions I've had with people about the word. And I have to guard myself. Because sometimes my desire is for the word to say one thing. But I have to make sure that what I'm looking at really is the word of God. Solomon said it. The end of the matter is this. Fear God and keep his commandments. Didn't say fear God and keep something that you want to be his commandment. Said fear God and keep his commandments. So you look at this, what happened with Nadab and Abihu, and then you look at Hebrews chapter 5, we were looking at this morning in our adult class. We call ourselves adults anyway, Sunday morning class. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. The author's talking about Melchizedek and how Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so he says this about Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. For he is an infant. What is he not accustomed to? He's not accustomed to the word of righteousness. It is my responsibility and your responsibility as disciples of Jesus to become accustomed to the word of righteousness, his word, his Father's word. Everything that's in that book, we have a responsibility to become accustomed to. And if you're really a disciple of Jesus, I'm not trying to be, I'm just saying, these are not things that anybody ought to have to hold your feet to the fire to get done. If you think about who God is, if you realize that every morning you open your eyes and you're alive and you're awake, who gave you that life? God did. Can you see? Can you get up and walk? What's your level of pain? If it's anything below a 10, you're good. If it's 10, that tells you you're really alive. We got a lot of things to be thankful for, and God's the one we always ought to be thinking about regarding that. But the writer is saying, you are not ready for this. He says, verse 14, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You can just get a picture of Nadab and Abihu, or Nadab and Abihu, or Abihu, however you want to pronounce their names, drunk. Not thinking right. Slurred speech, perhaps, whatever. I'm going to get some fire here and make a little smoke with this incense. I don't know what was happening, but something had changed their perspective on what they were doing to the point where they did not make a distinction between holy things and profane things. The Hebrew writer is talking about the same thing. By reason of use, have trained their senses. You and I need to be facing the issues of life with the Word of God in hand so that we might, by using the Word in life, train our senses to discern the things that are right and the things that are wrong. And it doesn't matter what the issue is, you're going to hear all kinds of very interesting, seemingly convincing ideas for the wrong. I remember one man, well, I hesitate to tell you this because somebody went, oh, you know, that sounds like a pretty good idea to me. But I heard somebody years ago offer the argument, well, a baby is not really a human being until they come out of the womb and take their first breath. And that's because Genesis 2 says, man, God breathed in the man's nostrils and he became a living being, a living soul. And so they took that to mean, okay, until that baby takes his first breath outside the womb, he's not really a person. Now, can I ask for a show of hands, how many of you know passages of Scripture that would refute that idea? Because if you know some, you need to use those and you need to have those things ready, because this is the kind of stuff you're going to face in the world. And it's, well, that sounds like a pretty good idea. That's right out of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. So maybe a baby is not a living soul until he comes out of the womb. Except for what Jeremiah said, I knew you before you were born. Except for when Elizabeth, with baby John in her belly, came in before Mary. She said, the baby in me leaped in my womb for joy. How do you do that if you're not a living being? Anyway, those are just the kind of things, illustration by way of illustration, I guess I would say, of the kind of stuff you can face in life. And we've got to have our senses exercised to discern good from evil. That's what we're talking about here. In Micah chapter 6, is it okay to go back to the Old Testament here? Back to an Old Testament prophet? Micah chapter 6. How much do you know about the sacrificial system? What kind of sacrifices were made by individuals? There were turtle doves. There were also bulls. There were goats. There were sheep. There were wave offerings and heave offerings and wheat offerings. You had to put salt in your offering if you wanted it to be acceptable before God. That's one of the teachings. So we've got all these different kinds of offerings. But Micah 6 helps us out with that. Verse 6, Micah 6, verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's told you, O man, what's good. Ooh. Micah says God's already told you what's good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? What is Micah saying? He's saying what we say so often, or at least what I say. It's not rocket science. What's God want? He wants you to do right. What do you want from your children? What do you want from your grandchildren? You want your children to show respect. You want your children to honor God by honoring others. You want your children to care about their little friends and their big friends. You want your children to be willing to share, to be generous. You want your children to be courageous and brave, willing to step out and try something new. You want your children to trust you when you say, take a bite of this and see what you think. No, go ahead and take a bite of it. That's what we want of our children. And our kids did all that stuff because they were really good kids. I just want to see if you're still listening. And yeah, kids aren't like that, are they? That's what we want. And we're trying to bring them along to the point where they'll behave the way we know they ought to behave. And that's all God is doing with us. And if you think about what Micah is saying, keep that in mind when you go to Matthew chapter 23 and Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and giving them down the road because they've not made distinctions between things that are holy and things that are profane. They've not put love and compassion and kindness and those kinds of things first. And so Jesus says this to them in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin. And if you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. Jesus says those things are heavy. They are the weighty provisions of the law. Now this little plant over here, cumin. You take your tenth of the cumin and you make sure you get that before God. That's something that's pretty easy to do. We can control that. They can control that. That's what they did. But they left off the weightier things. Cumin, mint, dill, anise, whatever those little plants, little herbs might be. You got any herbs in your house? Even if you've got an herb garden, it's probably not that large, and the plants themselves are pretty small. And Jesus is saying, you're making a big deal out of this little stuff. And the really heavyweight things. How many herbs would you have to put on a bad piece of pork to make it right? You can't do that, can you? Oh, that won't work. You've got to throw that pork out. Those herbs don't make any difference at all. I am so thankful. Oh. And some of you more mature folks will remember these days. I'm so thankful that we do not anymore live in the days of brotherhood papers. At least if they are, I don't know much about them. Used to be that every other preacher had a paper that he would print and publish. And what was in those papers? Gospel messages? No, it was all about this guy's doing. I saw this guy doing that congregation over there. They've got their songs up on the screen. They're liberal. It's just like somebody's, like every preacher had a loaded rifle and he's just ready for anybody to make a false move. How many of you remember those days in those papers? I used to hate that stuff. It's like, don't say anything, don't make a move. That kind of attitude, that kind of spirit will paralyze godliness. And God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit that would have enough courage to look into his word and say, this is what it says, this is what I'm going to do. And that's what we need to have tonight. The kind of courage that is able to do what Mr. McGarvey's talking about. Look into the word for the slightest indication of the will of God in order to do that so that we don't make the mistake of choosing the wrong flour to eat, so that we don't make the mistake of eating something that's going to kill us, even though it looks a lot like the thing that was really going to nourish us. That's the lesson for tonight. Pray to God. Talk to God. Ask Him to help you. But do your research. Do your study. Work on some of these issues we have in our culture and in our society, not simply so you will know, but so that when you're in conversation with somebody who needs some help, you can shine the light of the Word of God on their thinking and be an influence. Be salt. Be light. Be like cities on hills. We need to get back to being the people that if anybody has a Bible question in the culture, they're going to say, well, you need to ask somebody who's a member of the Church of Christ. Because those people know their Bibles. And I might add to that, we also want them to say, and they will respectfully give you a loving answer. Just like Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Preach the truth. Preach it in love. That's our lesson for tonight. So, watermelon awaits us. But so does the Lord. If you have any need tonight, we're going to sing a song of encouragement just for you. And if you want to come forward and enjoy the benefit of baptism in Christ or the prayers of this church, come on down and we'll be glad to help you. Let's stand and sing.